Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you again. My name is Chris Kindle, if we haven't met before. In between our services, so you heard a little bit, you heard a snapshot from Katie today about Hosanna Industries. But if you'd like to hear more, so over in Bethany Hall, on that end of the building, she will be there answering your questions. You can find out more, find out opportunities you might participate. So there is information that we have kind of scattered around, but if you'd like to have a conversation and learn more, I invite you to go to Bethany Hall during the Sunday school hour, and I know she would be happy to talk with you about that. So we continue in this season of Lent, and Lent is a time of a holy uncovering. It's a peeling back what we have hidden under layers of self-protection, of distraction, and pride. And over the last few weeks, we have been naming these layers that we are trying to remove with God's help. Illusions of control, false senses of life, misplaced worship. And today, we strip back another layer. We're talking about shame today. You know, shame is different than guilt. Guilt says, I did something wrong. And it's important, right? I mean, it's good to know when we've done something wrong and we understand it. However, shame says, I am something wrong. Two completely different animals. Shame just kind of seeps beneath the story of our lives, and it quietly poisons joy and intimacy and worship. We build our whole lives around managing it. We keep distance from things and from people. We stay busy. We polish our image. But Jesus didn't come to manage our shame. Jesus came to heal it. And so if guilt is about behavior, shame is about identity. And that's what God wants to uncover and redeem today. That part of you that feels like you are unlovable, and dirty, and beyond forgiveness. Isaiah 61 opens with this, with the messianic words that Jesus himself would later quote in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. When Isaiah says brokenhearted, he is speaking to those whose inner world are fractured, people who are carrying around a wound within them that has convinced them that they are worthless. Messiah's ministry isn't only about external liberation from Babylon or oppression, but also an internal emancipation from the lies and the identities that sin has cemented within us. And notice the language, how it works: beauty instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. Right? Every instead is a divine trade. Jesus offers us what he carries and takes upon himself what we have been carrying. That's how Jesus heals shame. Not by ignoring it, but by absorbing it into his sacrificial love. Right on the cross, Jesus didn't just bear our sins, but he also bore our disgrace. Because shame makes us feel weightless, like we don't matter. But the Messiah came to clothe us once again. And we turn to Luke chapter 7. And Russ read just a snippet. The whole story is in 36 to 50. That's why we read a snippet this morning. But Jesus accepts an invitation to the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. The table is set. The guests arrive and they recline on cushions. Conversation turns theological. And then the room changes. A woman enters. She's nameless, but infamous. Luke later describes her this way, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Right, that's kind of ancient shorthand for being a prostitute. And she carries this alabaster jar of perfume, the kind associated with seduction, and she stands behind Jesus weeping. And in that moment, something holy happens. She kneels. Her tears wet Jesus' dusty feet. With trembling hands, she lets her hair down, which in itself is a scandalous move in that culture, and wipes his feet clean with her hair. And then she pours perfume on them. It's an invited, unfiltered outpouring of love. But if you watch this scene through the eyes of Simon, it looks like contamination. I mean, Luke records what Simon is thinking. He says, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. Because shame always makes a person uncomfortable. Because it exposes what we work so hard to hide. And in that moment, Jesus reads Simon's thoughts and tells him a story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back, and so he forgave the debts of both. Jesus then says, now which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? The question alone cuts deep. What Simon saw was a label, not a person. And Jesus insists that we see her. He recounts everything to Simon that he failed to do as a host, right? There was no water for his feet. There was no greeting, no oil for his head. And then Jesus says this. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, has not stopped kissing my feet. She has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins are forgiven. As her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus does this, and this isn't a moment we miss. We have to see this because Jesus looks at her and says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I imagine her heart in that moment, just years of shame melting away with one sentence. Her shame finally breaks open into a healing stream of mercy. You know, friends, every one of us here this morning are somewhere between Simon and that woman. You know, some of us, we hide our shame behind religion and propriety. Others hide behind rebellion or despair. But Jesus refuses both. And he goes to the root. He goes to the wounded heart that believes it is unworthy of love. And there he declares freedom. You know, shame is sneaky. It hides behind achievement and humor and hyper-spirituality, even ministry. Here's what it tends to do, right? It hides in secrecy. Shame whispers, if they only knew the real you, they'd turn away. And so we build walls and we keep people out. Shame distorts identity, right? Instead of saying, I have sinned, we begin to say, I'm a sinner, and that's all I'll ever be. It fuels self-punishment, right? Some people live chasing perfection to pay off their debt. Others sabotage themselves so that they'll never rise too high. Either way, shame will keep you enslaved. Shame silences worship, right? In worship, something deep inside of you says, not you, not after what you did. You know, this morning as I was getting ready for church, I'm in the shower. I got to tell you, there were so many, because I knew what I'm preaching on this morning. And I was just bombarded with all these thoughts of how I failed, all my mistakes, all the people I've let down. I mean, it was incredible. And I just said, Jesus, I know you've forgiven me. This is not from you. I've asked for forgiveness, and I have been set free. So I understand shame. But this is how what Jesus does. This is how Jesus confronts shame. He brings it into the light. Right? Jesus allowed this woman to interrupt the dinner because healing happens when what is hidden is brought out into the open. When we stop curating our own unworthiness and we simply come desperate for God's mercy. Jesus renames us through mercy. Right? Jesus didn't call her the sinner. He called her forgiven. Notice the reversal, the identity shift. Shame tells you what you were. Grace tells you who you are now. And then Jesus restores communion. He says, go in peace. In Hebrew, those words behind that idea, shalom, means a wholeness, a harmony. She wasn't simply forgiven. She was rewoven into peace with God and with herself. So Jesus gives her beauty instead of ashes, and the perfume that once marked her shame now becomes an offering of worship. Her ashes become an oil of gladness. Exactly how Isaiah framed salvation as an exchange. Ashes for beauty, despair for praise. And Lent invites us to do the same thing. To bring God our ashes, not our polished repentance, but the messy remnants of whatever that has been burned down in our lives. It may be for you that the ashes are lost to years of addiction. Maybe they're the broken pieces of marriage or failure or betrayal or something else that no one else witnessed. God's invitation to you this morning is not fix it and then come to me. But he wants you to hear, come to me and I will make an exchange. Because at the cross, Jesus absorbs the full weight of our shame. Hebrews chapter 11 says he endured the cross, despising the shame. He took the public humiliation of crucifixion, naked and mocked and abandoned, so that we would never have to hide again. And this invitation is for everyone, right? It's for the Pharisee who thinks they're fine, and it's for the person who knows they're not. They can both find freedom. And so in a gospel-shaped community, right, in church, how it should be, It looks people in the eye and it calls them by name, not their label. It teaches that confession is safe and that grace is real. And it celebrates stories of redemption, not perfection. You know, when we let others see our weakness, our witness is that Jesus is strong enough to hold us. This woman's story outlived Simon's dinner party because she dared to invite her shame into the light of Christ's mercy. And so what would it mean for you right now to come to the feet of Jesus? Maybe it's a secret sin that you've confessed in theory, but have never really confessed it in full. Maybe it's a voice in your head that continues to whisper that you're damaged goods. Maybe it's something that you've done that has branded your soul with unworthiness. You know, wherever your underground river of shame flows, Jesus knows it, and he's not shocked by it. He invites you, like that woman, to come and pour it out before him. Your brokenness does not disqualify you. In fact, it qualifies you for mercy. If you need to say, Lord, I am tired of carrying this shame, the Spirit says, come. If you need to hear him whisper, you are forgiven, the Spirit says, come. And if you've been more like Simon, withholding mercy, then come and ask for a heart that sees. Bring your ashes and trade them for his beauty. Let the underground river of shame turn into a river of grace. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you see us fully, and you still love us. That's just a mind-boggling thought. You are the one who sat at tables with Pharisees and sinners alike, and you saw the ones hidden in the corner, drenched in tears. This morning, God, we bring you our hidden hearts. We ask you to take our ashes, our disgrace, and clothe us again in your righteousness. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would plant in us the joy of salvation and the freedom of those who know that they are loved. And God, we pray that this church would be a place where shame has no power, and where your mercy tells the truest story. And Jesus, it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. In church, as we sing our final song this morning, hymn number 367, He Touched Me. If you'd like to come and simply respond at the altar, I invite you to do that. Again, if you would like to pray by yourself and simply bring yourself to him, I invite you to come to this side of the altar. If you'd like to have somebody pray with you, if you'd like to be anointed, I invite you to come to this side of the altar. And so just know, God is always there. God is saying, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So let's sing. Amen. You know, that is the beautiful thing about Lent. It gives us an opportunity to bring our messes to the God who will never turn us away. To the God who loves us so much that he would send his one and only Son to die for us, to take upon all of our sin, all of our mistakes, all of our fallenness, so that we might have life. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are grateful again for this blessing of being able to come to you. And God, we are not doomed or destined to be our sin. But because of your mercy, Lord, we can become children of God, sons and daughters, co-heirs with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name, O Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Just as a reminder, folks, right in Bethany Hall, Katie will be there to talk about Hosanna Industries, so you're invited to come and be a part of that. And we'll see you next week.